This is Mark Buckley. You've heard about the power of the cults. You've heard about mind control, manipulation, and all those kind of things. Where today we're going to talk to a man who's been in and out of a group that some would say is a cult, a powerful, well-organized cult. And others would say, yes, but there are believers in that group, and I don't think it's fair to judge them all. Our topic is going to be Seventh-day Adventism. Our guests are Mark and Leslie Martin. Mark is pastoring here in the Valley at Calvary Community Church, and we're going to be talking all about the difference between a true and a false prophet and on about the intricacies of that movement. Mark, I'd like you to tell us about your background. Give us a little bit of an overview. You were a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. You're now pastor of Calvary Community Church. Why did you choose to leave that group, and what was happening with the two of you while you were Seventh-day Adventist?
Well, we were both, my wife and I were both born and raised in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's the way we always say we were raised in the church. My wife goes back three generations. And we went through the Adventist schools, and I attended Pacific Union College, which is a pretty well-known Seventh-day Adventist college, and met Leslie there, and we had a real desire to serve the Lord. We knew nothing more than the Seventh-day Adventist background that we had.
Now, did you grow up loving Jesus? I mean, tell us when you say you wanted to serve the Lord. Some of us have met people that are Seventh-day Adventists that seem to really love the Lord, and then others that are just sort of caught in a religion.
I grew up loving Jesus, but not sure Jesus loved me, because I was taught that I had to perfectly obey the Ten Commandments in order to have him love me and accept me.
And since you knew that there were times when you weren't perfectly obeying the Ten Commandments, that creates a struggle. How about you, Leslie? What was your spiritual life like years ago?
There was a real hunger to know Christ and to have some assurance in my life that I had a real relationship with him. But there was nothing in Adventism that could show that to me or help me with that. And most of my life, through the high school years, there was a real struggle in my life to really know God. And I was spending a lot of time, but I was getting sidetracked because I was spending so much time in the peculiar Adventist writings by Mrs. White, their prophetess. And she didn't have anything that could really give me assurance of salvation. And it wasn't until I saw Christ in the Word of God and saw in the Scriptures that I could know that I had salvation that my life really turned around.
Mark, at what point did you begin to sense that there were some things wrong with the religion, and what began to happen to you? Was it difficult to come to grips? I mean, you went all the way through their college. Mm-hmm. You became a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty far down the line.
Right. Well, before I went to college, some friends sat me down, and I was pretty despondent at the time in terms of not having a for sure relationship with the Lord. They sat me down and said, Mark, you're going to listen to us. And they began to talk to me using the book of Romans, and they began to share with me the truths of justification by grace through faith. And that began to revolutionize my life. I could not believe that Jesus took my place. That was incredible for me to know. There, I thought, well, maybe that's just something that my Sabbath school teachers didn't tell me. Maybe it was something that I had missed along the way. Until I got to college, and I found myself reading the Bible more and more, because now it was a book full of good news, because it told me about a Savior who loved me, where before I thought it was a book of laws and regulations, you know, things that we can't do.
Basically a lifestyle manual.
Right, right.
And a place for doctrine.
To show you how important the lifestyle was, Leslie's devotional life consisted of reading Mrs. White's book, Counsels on Diets and Foods. She was reading that for her devotions. And it's all it is tells you, don't eat this, don't eat that, don't do this, better do that. And that was that's what she was trying to feed her soul with. So the lifestyle was very, very to the forefront. Got to college and then began to read the Bible more and began to bump into doctrines and teachings that were not in the Scripture. Things that I'd been taught all my life and told they were in the Bible, I found out that they weren't taught in the Bible. They were simply taught by Ellen G. White, the church's prophetess.
Now, were you known as a troublemaker in school? Were you asking questions that the teachers felt uncomfortable responding to?
Well, I was known to be probably one of the most promising young ministers that was coming up through the line. I had a real good rapport with the theology department at Pacific Union College. I even helped teach one of the professor's classes. I was his reader. I was active in all sorts of campus activities, even preached at the 4,000 or 5,000 member college church.
Were you open about some of your questioning and some of your disagreements with their fundamental positions?
Well, at that time, the biggest thing that was on my heart was helping my other brothers and sisters there to understand that Jesus loved them and that there was a gospel that was good news. And so that's all I talked about was
the grace of God.
And so there were some that thought it was, they called it liberal theology, they called it Babylonian theology, that was what
called it new theology.
Right.
So
new.
You got a little bit of persecution. Mm-hmm.
Yes, from some of the hardline Ellen White devotees, I did get persecution.
Uh-huh.
When it came time to get the call, Arizona Conference had first pick. I had the highest recommendation of any male theology major, and so Arizona Conference plucked us right up and brought us out here to Arizona. And one of the professors that didn't agree with the gospel called up and said, oh, now this guy is bad news. He's real trouble. Watch out for him. And he tried to cause some trouble, I think. And that's, we did go through some real persecution here in Arizona.
And he was right, according to the tenets of their constitution or whatever. So what happened?
Mm-hmm.
How did you end up actually leaving your pastorate there?
Well, Leslie and I were assigned to the Glendale Adventist Church, which at that time had about 800 or 900 members, and a very loving group of people there, some sweet, sweet people there. The problem was I was beginning to see that I couldn't teach doctrines that weren't in the Bible.
Right.
And so I was having trouble with their home Bible studies where I would have to go and teach these things. It's all written out what you say.
Oh, so it's not just minister to the people according to their needs.
Oh, no, no, no.
No, they
deliver
have a certain set of
program.
Doctrines, and when you study with someone, you go through the 27
right.
points of doctrine.
And I had a trouble with the investigative judgment. I had trouble with Ellen White and her authority because I saw she was contradicting
Explain
the word of God.
Explain investigative judgment.
Well, to make a long story short, Seventh-day Adventists are taught that in 1844, October 22nd, 1844, a major event in salvation history occurred, an event as important, if not more important, than the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believe, based on Mrs. White's visions, that Jesus moved from the holy place to the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary and began to make a final atonement for sin. Nobody's sins had been atoned for until 1844, when Jesus began to finish his atonement. Which sort of conflicts, don't you think, with John 19, where Jesus on the cross cried out, "It is finished."
You know what's interesting about that is that it probably, she never understood the final atonement of Jesus Christ. She had a vision. I'm not saying she was an out front liar, she might have been, but she probably had a personal vision. God may have been trying to communicate something to her, mm-hmm. but the way she interpreted it and then propagated it just brought confusion and bondage to many, many people. Obviously, the work of atonement was complete 2,000 years
right.
ago, but there are many believers around today who don't even really understand and accept fully mm-hmm. the complete atonement of Christ and are sort of trying to work out their mm-hmm. salvation in the sense of their own forgiveness.
Right, right. And we were taught that Jesus, there would come a day when Jesus will no longer be our mediator. We will have to stand before God with a holy God without a mediator. And we began to read things like Hebrews chapter 7 or 8, where it says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And we thought, well, how does this jive with this teaching that we're going to have to become perfect in ourselves so that we can stand before a holy God without Jesus?
Because Jesus' righteousness only covers us to the point of when he would step down. And then from then on, according to their teaching, we have to have
it's salvation
perfect
by character
to stand before God.
Is that based on the teaching in John chapter 16 where Jesus said, basically, to paraphrase it, the day will come when you will no longer have to pray in my name. I'll say, just go
no.
to
no.
the Father.
No.
It's not based
no.
on that.
No, not at all. It's really not based on anything in the Scripture. It's based on Mrs. White's writings.
Which is a point tomorrow we wanted to talk more
about. Okay, you're going to be back tomorrow. You're going to deal specifically with the teachings of Mrs. Wright. in the meantime, today, I want to ask you some specific questions about the way a group like that keeps control of its people. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that there are many groups today that may, quote, have the right doctrine, but still exercise a mm-hmm. control over people mm-hmm. that can be detrimental. Mark, I'd like to ask you about the Sabbath. That seems to be one of the most distinct doctrines mm-hmm. that Seventh-day Adventists hold. They keep that Saturday Sabbath religiously. How have you dealt with that? What has the Lord shown you along those lines?
Well, we still keep the Sabbath, but we keep it in the New Testament sense of Hebrews 4, where we're told that there remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that Sabbath rest is Yeshua. It's Jesus. He is the rest the Sabbath was a signpost pointing forward to. He is our rest, and we're resting in Him for our salvation.
In fact, in Hebrews 4, it specifically says there is a new day set for the Sabbath, and that day is today. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And really, that's what it boils down to, hearing the voice of the Lord. And
right.
not in the sense of, am I listening for words being spoken
no.
in the spirit realm,
no.
but just the reality of the presence, the blessing, the
yes.
favor of God.
And the truths of the Word of God, of course, as they speak to us. And maybe, Mark, I could say right here that the Lord gave us a study on the Sabbath that God has really used to share with people who maybe are dealing with the Sabbath. Maybe there's somebody right now that's studying with Seventh-day Adventists, and they're showing them the Sabbath doctrines. This study is called The Gospel and the Covenants, and we'll send it free to anybody who would want it.
Give us the address they could write to if they wanted that.
They can write to Calvary Community Church, P.O. Box 39607, Phoenix, Arizona, 85069. That's 39607, Phoenix, 85069. And that study just shows Jesus in all His beauty. And it's very good if somebody has an Adventist relative or friend. It presents the truths of the rest in Christ in a way that won't immediately turn off a Seventh-day Adventist. You know, you just can't tell an Adventist.
Doesn't it seem like many people today just don't understand the Sabbath at all, and basically they keep going 7 days a week, and they live with anxiety, and they do stress themselves out and cause
mm-hmm.
themselves a lot of problems.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yes.
it takes faith to take time off, and I mean, I know that you're not, when you take a day off, a Sabbath day or whatever you want to call it, it's not in order to fulfill the law of God, but it's to give you, just like, why do I fast? I fast not out of a legalistic sense, but I want to be in tune with the Spirit. And if I don't ever fast, what happens is I get spiritually sluggish. If I don't ever take time off, I get the natural anxiety that comes from dealing with stresses in the world becomes a more and more potent force in my life.
For Seventh-day Adventists, the Sabbath is a matter of salvation. We were told that if we did not keep the Sabbath, we would be lost, because the Sabbath is the seal of God, the Adventist mm-hmm. is taught. It is, and the mark of the beast is worshiping on any other day but the Sabbath, and primarily Sunday, worshiping on, they call it Sunday worship, will be, they say, the mark of the beast.
What do they do with scriptures like Romans 14, where Paul says, some hold one day more than another, others hold all days alike, let each be fully persuaded in his own mind.
They say those were fast days. They weren't speaking of Sabbath days. I think the toughest scripture is in Colossians 2:16, where he says, let no man be your judge in regard to food or drink or new moons or festivals, new moons, or Sabbath days. And the word Sabbath days there, although the Adventists have all sorts of little arguments, is specifically speaking of that weekly Sabbath. And he says that's a shadow of the substance, Jesus.
Right.
And he says once you have the substance, who is Christ, you don't need the dark shadows anymore.
What do they say about when Jesus said the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath?
Well, they say that's why you should keep Saturday.
And he was just purifying Sabbath keeping. They said the Jews filled it up with a lot of rules and regulations, and Christ was just restoring the Sabbath.
And so that's true Lord's right. Day, they say, is the Sabbath, because he said he's Lord of the Sabbath, so what's the Lord's Day?
Now, another distinction that they have is vegetarianism. How
yes.
strong is that adhered to?
It is a real, it can be in the church, a real point of self-righteousness. Mrs. White, the prophetess, strongly urges vegetarianism. She says that those who want to be translated when Jesus returns, if they have meat in their bellies, won't be able to go and be with the Lord. So it's a matter, almost a matter of salvation. It was originally taught by Mrs. White in order to help curb lustful activity like masturbation. She felt that if you ate meat, you would become more animal-like.
The animal passions,
as she calls them, would be inflamed. And so you were to eat vegetables, and that way you could curb that kind of a problem. Now, Loma Linda University would never say that. They've come up with all the health studies on why it's supposedly so much better. But the actual roots of vegetarianism go back to Ellen White's teachings on masturbation.
So, again, the teaching in the New Testament regarding vegetarianism is something that is just basically overlooked. Romans
mm-hmm.
14, again, where
right.
it says, you know, the kingdom of God is not food or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. And
mm-hmm.
the weaker brethren doesn't eat meat, but don't make a big deal of it.
Yeah, and Christ himself said it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but what comes out of his heart.
Right.
Seems to me that the Apostle Paul, is it 1st or 2nd Timothy, I can't remember right now, he says, it's 1st Timothy 4, he says, watch out for those who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing's to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. And he says, beware of people who make a big deal about foods and abstaining from certain foods. He says they teach demonic doctrines.
That's right.
So it's not good company to be in,
Mark. I dare say. Well, was it a struggle for you when you left? I mean, you also had to leave behind friends and, I imagine,
right.
family members. What has taken place, Leslie? Could you explain that?
We still have some friends that are Seventh-day Adventists, and they don't understand, and they don't want to talk about it most of the time. They just avoid the subject. As far as family members, there were some family members that were Adventists when we left, but they are no longer. They've been freed by Christ, and they're all Christians
Amen.
Now. It was
now,
very
difficult.
Now, do
you think it is possible to be a Christian and remain in the Seventh-day Adventist Church?
We didn't. And I would find it very difficult for someone to, because if you allow the gospel to penetrate every area of your life and every doctrine, if you hold up each doctrine of the Adventist Church against the Word of God, you just see that it's not scriptural. And a Christian is somebody who loves the Word of God and
right.
wants
has
to,
an allegiance to the
allegiance
Word.
Allegiance to the Word and would
mm-hmm.
want to follow the truth of the Word. So in integrity of your heart, if you saw something wasn't scriptural, you wouldn't be able to stay in.
You know, Mark, it's sort of funny because all our lives we had heard Adventist evangelists say to the Baptists and Presbyterians and Catholics at the Adventist evangelistic meetings that they are to come out of Babylon, come out of her, my people, and be ye separate. And that's exactly the voice we heard the Lord speak to us. Come out of her, my people, because of the false gospel that is taught in Adventism.
Now, let's describe for a minute that power of the mindset that controls somebody, not just in Seventh-day
mm-hmm.
Adventists,
right.
but most groups that consider themselves exclusive and basically believe that they're the only real true group have what I would consider a cultic mindset. And they operate in very similar fashion in the sense that they basically teach you what to think about almost
mm-hmm.
everything.
Right.
They have an answer, and it all ties together in a logical system, whether it's Mormonism,
mm-hmm.
Seventh-day Adventism, Jehovah's Witness, or you
mm-hmm.
know some of the New Age cults.
Right.
How did you get, you know, you began to see the truth and pull away, but was there a certain point at which, like, the veil began to fall from your eye? And have you ever seen other people go through that and really have a deep emotional struggle
mm-hmm.
because they're so secure in holding on to those things?
We know what it's like to, and I don't think maybe a Baptist Christian would understand what it's like to have a remnant mentality where you are the only ones left of God's people on earth and the whole world that have the truth, and someday you're going to be persecuted by all those Sunday-keeping Christians. We were afraid of you. We were afraid of Christians because they were going to persecute us for worshiping on the Sabbath we were taught. And what happened was we bumped into some, the Lord led us into some very loving Christian people who said that they would help us and that they would care for us. And we saw their love was genuine. And we thought, well, why are we, these people aren't persecuting us. In fact, it's the remnant people that are giving us the trouble. For us, I remember when the first time we were not going to keep the Saturday Sabbath, it was very tough. We were crying. Because for us, the Sabbath was a beautiful thing. For a lot of Adventists, we used to laugh how they would have this in the bulletin, they have when sundown is on Saturday night so that you can turn the TV on, you know, and the kids will stand by the TV counting down until sundown, and then the Sabbath's over, and they'd slip on the TV, you know, or go start playing their non-Sabbath games. But for us, the Sabbath was a beautiful thing. It was like Christmas Eve every week. And I remember when the Lord told us that the Sabbath, as we were keeping it, was a sign of the Old Covenant. It is a sign and seal of the law. And the Lord said, you're not under the law. It was a ministry of death and of condemnation, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 3. So we decided that we were going to do all our housework on Saturday. And then we were going to go to Metro Center. And we had never shopped on the Sabbath, I mean, because we kept the Sabbath holy. And I mowed the lawn. I just remember the trauma we went through that first day, and we would hear the Ellen White quotes about those who apostatize and leave the church. We were worse than lost. We had forsaken the Sabbath truth, and Mrs. White condemned us to hell. And those quotes would come up that we'd heard all our life, those Ellen White quotes, and we would just bat them down with the Bible. You know, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, being justified by faith. We have peace with God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And after the first week or so, we began to see that, see, for us, and I think if there's an Adventist listening, they would relate to this, once a week you feel close to God, because we were taught Saturday was holy time and God draws near to you on Saturday, but what about the rest of the week? We had our Sabbath clothes, Sabbath music, Sabbath toys, Sabbath games, Sabbath food, but all the rest of the week it was like...
You lived like everybody else.
Yeah. But now that we're Christians, Jesus is with us. It's like the Sabbath all the time. Jesus is with us all the time. We sense His nearness every minute. The Sabbath's never over. We used to just hate to see that sundown on Saturday night because it meant, well, this time of closeness with God is over. But see now...
Get back to work, huh?
Yeah, and now we have the fellowship of the Spirit all the time and
Amen.
The Holy Spirit dwelling within us.
We have a caller on the line, Dave. How are you, Dave?
Hey, how's it going, Mark?
Good. What's your comment for our guests?
Well, first of all, actually, this is the first show I've listened to in a long time, and...
We'll forgive you for that. Just stay tuned.
Oh, no, what I'm saying is, it was interesting when you said the topic was on Seventh-day Adventists, and the reason was is because I happen to work with somebody who is a Seventh-day Adventist at the place of work, and he tells me, he's told me a lot about this weird doctrines and stuff, and, you know, at first I thought, it seems pretty innocent, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I really didn't understand all. In fact, you know, chances are maybe I should, I don't know, maybe the show's giving me a tool whereby I guess I should give him a tool to witness to him about. I don't know.
Well, that's right. It sounds like the Lord's timing for you, David. That's really neat.
Because, this particular individual, now you went to the specific church you went to. Was it one on 43rd and...
Yes.
Okay, that's it. Yeah, he goes to that particular one.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we just have a minute here. Mark, give David a good key as to how to begin to witness to this fellow.
I would talk about the assurance that you have of your salvation and why you have that assurance and that you know that God accepts you because of what Jesus has done for you and not because of what you do.
In other words, the Lord is not going to come down with a bolt of lightning if he should so much as talk to somebody of the opposite sex.
Yeah, right.
From what I understand, this particular religion is so dictatorial in regards to how, almost how people associate with each other.
There are a lot of rules and regulations right down to, it's just...
Orthodox Judaism in a way.
Well, there are a lot of similarities because they go back to the Old Covenant. I know we couldn't drink with a meal. We couldn't use pepper, vinegar. There's thousands of little rules about dietary laws and things. But share Christ with them because a real relationship with Christ will make him search. I remember Baptist friends, Christian friends, talking about how much they love the Lord and how much the Lord meant to them. And I thought, well, why do they have this neat relationship with the Lord when they're in Babylon?
Free.
And here I am in the supposed truth, and I don't have what they have.
Yeah, it's like, you know, he's in practical bondage. In other words, what they're doing is basically, well, if I understand right now, Jesus said, you load loads on their backs and you're not willing to carry them, which is, I guess,
right.
What I understand that the Seventh-day Adventist Church does. In other words, they strain a gnat, but I'm not quoting
they it. They swallow camels.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Well, David, thank you very much for your call. We appreciate it.
All right, thank you very much.
Bye now.
Bye.
Mark, you've got a series of tapes out also.
That's right.
And literature that can help people if they're struggling or if they've got a friend or they want to learn more about this. Give us the address they
sure.
can write to.
For a free tape and free tapes and information, just write Calvary Community Church, P.O. Box 39607, Phoenix, Arizona, 85069. Or if you can't get all that, just try to get our phone number. It's 973-4768. Call the church office, and we'll mail the stuff to you free.
Leslie, we just have a couple minutes here. Do you have a closing comment for a young lady who may be listening who is struggling as to whether or not she's going to get involved in a group that teaches they're the only true group?
A lot of people are drawn to Adventism because, just like any of the cults, they'll take you through Scripture, and if you have a hunger for Christ, it just looks so good and so right, but it's not, because they ignore vast portions of Scripture. And if you just ask the Lord Jesus to guide you, His Spirit will guide you, and just don't get involved in the Adventist system. It's just bondage.
It's a system, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. It is. It's the religion.
And that, unfortunately, I mean, it seems like God uses systems, whether it's communism or Adventism or whatever, but He uses it because of human weakness rather than because of it's
right.
good for people,
right.
if you know what I mean. It's like, yes, Mao accomplished the unifying of a nation and a language in China, and now we can get the gospel to them. And I suppose Adventism, Jehovah's Witnesses, or whatever, provides a moral structure to keep some people from having their lives
right.
fall apart.
Right.
But it doesn't bring people into the freedom that the sons of God should have.
Doctrinal knowledge is not where it's at. It's Jesus where it's at.
Mm-hmm.
And the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians, that if you continue to insist on looking into Moses and into the Old Covenant, you're veiled, and that veil is only removed in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So look to Christ. Look in the Bible for Jesus, and He can set you free.
And I would say if you're in one of those groups, be it the Mormons, Christian Scientists, Jehovah's Witnesses, get away from the literature that is turned out and churned out by these organizations, and just get into the Bible, and just let God's Word be its own commentary. And go to a church where you're going to get the Word book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, not a proof text here and a proof text here and another.
Don't you think that's important for believers in charismatic, Pentecostal, or Protestant churches?
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, I used to hear so many teachings about when Jesus is coming back and what you're supposed to do in this or that circumstance. And the more I read the Bible, the less those teachings had a power
mm-hmm.
over me.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of times they're perpetrated by people who are writing a book that they want everybody
to sell. Exactly.
And they want to come up with something new and unique.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
It's all marketing.
Fresh anointing. Just send me your money and I'll
right.
give you a portion of the good news.
Right.
Well, thanks very much for being with us today.
Thank you for having us, Mark.
We'll be back.
We have an interesting guest today, Mark and Leslie Martin. They were on our program yesterday. This will be part two of a mini-series, of part two of two-part mini-series on the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Mark has been through the Seventh-day Adventist Bible College, and he's been through their seminary. We'll talk more about that specifically. And his wife is a third-generation Adventist woman herself,
and they are now pastoring Calvary Community Church on the west side, and we'll tell you more about their church and how they got out of Seventh-day Adventism. And if you have any questions about it, you know, for years and years, people have been wondering whether they're Christians, whether they're a cult, whether they're Christians but just a little bit wrong on some of their theology or doctrine. We're going to be able to ask questions of Mark and Leslie today. In fact, well, let's take a call from Barbara. Barbara, how you doing?
Hi. I just tuned in, and I was interested to know whether Mark and Leslie would put Seventh-day Adventism in the category of a cult, or would they put it in the category of Christians who possibly have slightly wrong doctrine, or which one of those would you put it in, having been in the church yourself?
Have you ever been in the Adventist church yourself?
No, I have not.
You have not. Do you have any friends you have?
Yes, I have.
Okay. Well, we're going to get into this a little bit more in depth in just a minute. Mark, how about just giving a quick answer to Barbara's question here, then we'll get more into it.
Barbara, I think that the Seventh-day Adventist church is definitely a cult. It stands up to the classic marks of a cult. And we're going to look at one of the biggest reasons why we would classify it as a cult, and that is that it has an extra-biblical or outside-the-Bible source of authority, something that is considered as inspired as the Bible.
Are you thinking of Ellen G. White?
Yes, I certainly
am.
Yeah,
because I'm reading her, I have been reading her stuff for quite some time.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah.
Stay tuned.
Pardon?
Stay tuned, because we're going to share some things about her.
Well, I've been reading her stuff, and as I say, it's rather very few people do take the time to delve in and actually read, you know, mm-hmm. what she had to say, but some of it is a little off. The other question I had was, what's the true basis of the dietary thing within the Adventist church, because I myself basically eat the Adventist diet and I'm very mm-hmm. healthy. I don't do it because I'm you know, feel legalistic about it. Mm-hmm. I just do it because for me it's very healthy. But
right. Well, Barbara, there's nothing wrong with a healthful diet. The scripture teaches that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the Seventh-day Adventist reasons for or origins of the health message were in Ellen White's writings, and the reason why she advocated a non-meat diet and some of the other dietary peculiarities that they have was to curb sexual problems, basically, without getting real blunt on the air. And
you can get blunt on the air if you want.
I'm with Highland. I can get blunt. Mrs. White was very concerned and worried about masturbation.
Oh, okay, right.
And
She felt that
not eating meat would make you less animal-like, and she classified the sexual desires as animal passions, and so she advocated a meatless diet to help with sexual problems and lust.
Yeah, okay. Well, you know, what's odd is that I'm on about her fifth book, and
uh-huh.
many of her books have excellent, you know, Christian principles, so you kind of have to read between the lines.
Mrs. White got the book. The reason why her books have excellent Christian principles are because she copied from excellent Christian writers. Mrs. White copied at least 80% of everything she wrote, and yet she claimed to be the author of it, and we can prove. In fact, I've got a stack of stuff here that Highland can see.
Really, my desk is a mess. You can see it. It's all full of books and data.
But Mrs. White copied about 80% of what she wrote. Even the stuff she claimed to have received from angels in visions, it was all copied. The Desire of Ages, The Great Controversy, Patriarchs and Prophets, The Acts of the Apostles, Steps to Christ, Sketches from the Life of Paul, etc., are all copied. They're all plagiarized. And this really leads us right into what I wanted to talk about, Hyland.
So I guess, just before I hang up, I guess what Ellen G. White, in essence, would really be akin then to, say, Mary Baker Eddy.
Yes.
As far as being a revered...
definitely. You know,
And Joseph Smith,
yes.
Okay, well, thank you. I'm glad you clarified that.
Thanks for calling, Barbara.
Uh-huh.
Okay, well, that was Barbara asking some questions about Ellen G. White, and that's just what we're going to be talking about when we get back from our break. We're talking with Mark and Leslie Martin. Leslie, would you just say hi to everybody?
Hello.
Everybody knows that you're here in the studio.
Yes.
And Leslie is a third-generation Adventist herself, and I'd like them, when we come back, we'll talk to us a little bit about their testimony, which if you heard the program yesterday, you would have heard. But for those of you who are new to Contact Arizona or just tuning in today, we'd like you to hear a little bit more of their testimony and how they got into it and out of it. Let's start with your wife, Leslie, and give her a chance to share. Why don't you recap a little bit of what you told us yesterday on Contact Arizona and give us a little bit of your upbringing, how you got involved in the Adventist Church, and then how you got out of it.
I was a third-generation Seventh-day Adventist. My father's parents were Adventists. He was Adventist, and I was Adventist. And I was raised in the Adventist Church. So I never knew anything else as a child growing up. When I got into my teenage years in high school, the Holy Spirit really started working in my life, and there was a real hunger in my heart to really know if I was right with God and to know that I would be in heaven, that I was going to be saved. But at the same time, I was caught in a predicament because Ellen White, the prophetess in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, taught that it was a sin to say you were saved. And yet in my heart, I wanted to have that assurance, and so I was caught in this between a rock and a hard place, not knowing what I should do. And so I spent my junior and senior years of high school a real search to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I was looking in the wrong places. I was looking in her writings, and I remember for a year my devotions were counsels on diets and foods and Adventist Home and different books by Ellen White. I wasn't finding the truth that I was seeking, because the truth is not in somebody's book. It's in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ. And in college, I met Mark, and he started sharing with me just the simple gospel that I could know I was saved. 1 John 5:13, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you might know that you have eternal life. And that one verse, it was like light just flooded into my mind. And I was set free, and I knew that I had a relationship with Christ because
now,
he was saved.
How is it that Ellen White could teach that it's a sin to say that you're saved? I mean, we're talking about, I mean, Jesus is the Savior. Mark, do you want to answer that question? I mean,
Jesus is only, his saving work is not done. And so until a work is done, you can't rest in it and you can't trust in it. The Adventists teach, based on Ellen White's writings, not based on the Bible, that right now the atonement is being finished. It's not done yet. The Great Controversy, Mrs. White's one of her classic books, talks about how Jesus right now is making the final atonement. Well, if you have a final one, that means the one at the cross wasn't it. It wasn't enough.
Where did she get that from?
She got it from visions that she received. From some source.
Jesus was on the cross, and one of the last words
right,
he
in
said
John 19.
Was, it is finished.
Right.
Now,
correct.
To me, that's always meant the atoning work is done, the sacrifice
Amen.
Has been done.
It
in
is.
In fact, at that time, the sky turned dark, and mm-hmm. the curtain in the Holy of Holies was rent
right.
from top to bottom.
Right.
And
he rose to prove that he had gained
right.
the victory.
He was raised
right.
for our justification.
That's right.
And you can see then what a false gospel the Adventist Church is founded upon, because in 1844 they had set a date for Jesus to come, and when he didn't return, what they did then, what Mrs. White had a vision where she was shown the what they call the truth of the investigative judgment. And it's a teaching that leads Highland even to a time, they say, in the near future, just before Jesus returns, when we will have to stand before God, a holy God, without a mediator. This is also in the Great Controversy. Can you imagine a time when you wouldn't need Jesus anymore interceding for you? You don't need Christ to cover you anymore with his righteousness?
The Word says he constantly makes intercession
right,
for us.
Right, right, Hebrews 8. And they teach, Mrs. White teaches, that no, there's coming a time when you will have to be perfect all by yourself because Jesus is going to stop interceding for you. And so Adventists live in terror. Though their name is Adventist, looking forward to the second Advent, They live in terror of the second coming of Christ. Those who are following Ellen White's writings, and to be a good Adventist, you have to follow her writings.
Sounds like a strange combination of law and grace.
It is. And so in their evangelistic meetings, I noticed in the Glendale Adventist Church, they're going to start some meetings beginning...
another revelation.
In another week. They get you in on gospel things that sound just like what every other Orthodox Christian evangelical church is teaching. But after they get you in, then they pull out the red books, as they're called, and you begin indoctrinated in these last day truths, these truths that God has restored in these last days through the prophetess Ellen G. White. That's why we classify Adventism as a cult, because Mrs. White claimed that her writings were on the same level as Scripture, and to not heed her writings would be to be rebelling against God.
But... I want to come back. There's a lot of questions I have for you. I know that our first caller, Barbara, was talking about the diet. And
right.
The Adventists are known for their diet, for their clean living and their healthy diet. They're vegetarians. They eat all kinds of good, healthy foods, from what I can tell. And you said that her original premise was that it would somehow curtail sexual energy and somehow help us to live purer lives.
Right.
With a lesser degree of lust and passion, I'm assuming, right? Because
right.
Meat is an animal product, would make us less animal-like.
Right.
Yet the Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat or drink.
Right.
It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.
And Jesus said,
it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth.
That's right.
And I can remember once eating some barbecue potato chips when I was a purist. Mm-hmm. No, I'm sorry. I was sitting with some friends, and he was eating some barbecue potato chips. And I said, "Do you know what you're eating, Bruce? I mean, that there's. Do you know what? Have you ever read the label on that package?" and he quoted that verse to me, you know, because although his it might not be the healthiest thing for him, I mean, in terms of talking spiritual truth, if I was going to put some spiritual connotation to the potato chips, I was off base.
That's right.
And he was setting me straight. Well, Mark, I have some questions about law and grace. You've mentioned that the Seventh-day Adventists sort of live in this dichotomy or paradox of law and grace, because you said that the work that Jesus did is not finished. Therefore, are we justified by grace through faith, or aren't we?
Well, they would say yes, and then they would say no. We're saved by grace alone, they'll say, but you better keep the Sabbath or you'll be lost.
So it's a combination of works that sort of continue the saving grace.
I look at it as though Jesus made the down payment on the house at the cross, but now it's up to you to keep making the monthly payments. So as long as you can make the payments, you'll keep the house. But if you don't, he'll foreclose on you.
Okay. Well, I have a problem with that.
So do I.
there's a couple of scriptures I wanted to ask you about before we get right back into Ellen G. White here, and that is, one is in Romans chapter 7, it says this in verse 6, "But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter."
Mm-hmm.
And there's another scripture, and I could go on in Romans 7, but there's another one in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that... says this. It says, well, I'll pick it up in the middle of verse 6 in 2 Corinthians 3. "You are servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death," which is, we're talking about
the
law, Ten Commandments, "in letters engraved on stones," it's pretty clear, "if that came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory?" And then they talk about, again, the law, the Ten Commandments, the old system. They call it the ministry of death. In verse 9, Paul calls it the ministry of condemnation. How is it that if a letter kills and the Spirit gives life, that the Adventists can adhere to some kind of a legalism where they hold to the law as some means of continuing, I guess they'd call it the working out of your salvation?
Adventism is a religion of the flesh, and the way it is propelled, the way it is kept, is in the flesh.
Those are strong words.
Well, if you're not in grace, you're in the flesh, because the Spirit is the gift of grace. The Christian is under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That law has set us free from the law of sin and death. And so if you're going to keep the law and you're going to look to Moses, 2 Corinthians 3 says that your mind will be veiled and hardened, and you will not understand the gospel. And you won't understand this grace stuff. You'll believe it when the Adventist pastor says it's cheap grace they're talking about. No, it's not cheap grace. It costs the Father his Son and God the Son his life and his blood. The grace is free, but it's not cheap. So I would urge, you know, a Seventh-day Adventist who may be listening, or maybe somebody who has a relative or friend in the Adventist church, to direct them to 2 Corinthians 3. I'm sure their pastor has never, ever preached a message using that entire passage of Scripture.
As a matter of fact, I preached on the whole chapter a couple months ago in two parts. anyone is interested, I would be glad to send you my tapes of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, two-part series on the chapter, and you can hear what I have to say about
that
the whole issue yourself. I was going to ask you a question.
When we were reading, you know...
Oh, I know. I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
I wanted you to tell our audience just quickly, because I wasn't sure if you went to seminary, Bible college, Bible school, just what were your credentials in the Adventist church?
The Adventist system is such that not every pastor goes to their seminary, because their liberal arts college degree is more comprehensive than, say, a Bible college degree would be for a regular evangelical Bible college. I had all the years of Greek, New Testament, Old Testament, language studies, this kind of thing, in my liberal arts BA. And so I graduated from Pacific Union College with a BA in theology.
And that's an Adventist college.
Right. And I had very, very high recommendations from the religion department. I had already served 4 years as a pastor in Sebastopol, California, associate pastor there.
At an Adventist church?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Okay, so you were an Adventist pastor. I graduated from their college.
Mm-hmm. And
with a BA in theology.
Right. Then they wanted to send me to Andrews University when I began to not be able to swallow everything that was being dished out. And they said, well, you need to go back there. But at that time, what they were doing with the young men that were saying, we want to believe the Bible alone, they would send them back to Michigan, and then they would cut off support once they got back there so that you'd be sort of left high and dry in a foreign land. So I didn't want to go back to Andrews.
Now, wait a minute. There's some people in Michigan who would not consider it a foreign land. We apologize if you've been offended here today. Mark, let's talk about Ellen G. White now. You mentioned to me before the program started about some specific prophecies and some specific things that she had said that seemed contradictory. Could you elaborate on that?
Surely. Before we were kicked out of the Adventist church, I was told that I had to choose between believing the Bible or believing Ellen White. That's what my overseeing pastor told me. I had that choice. And I, even though I'd been raised in an Adventist environment and had always believed that Sister White was a true prophetess of God, my grandma, who raised me in the faith, told me that this is what she said, Hyman, Mrs. White is a true prophetess of God and she will never contradict the Bible. But if she ever does, we'll go with the Bible. Grandma told me that over and over again. So when I began to see contradictions between Mrs. White and the Bible, and I began to see lies that Mrs. White perpetrated, blatant, knowing lies, I knew that I had the Bible was what I could trust.
Let's talk about some specifics. Okay,
Mrs. White claims to be inspired as the Bible, just as inspired as the Bible. In Testimonies, Volume 4, pages...
Testimonies is what?
Well, Testimonies to the Church. These are a series of
nine volumes
that she wrote. She wrote 66 books.
So she wrote some books called Testimonies.
Yes, they're called Testimonies to the Church.
Okay.
So in Testimonies, Volume 4, pages 147 and 148, Mrs. White said, in ancient times, God spoke to men by the mouth of prophets and apostles. In these last days, he speaks to them by the testimonies of his Spirit. And the word testimony, she's referring to her writings. If you lessen, she says in volume 5 of the testimonies, page 66, if you lessen the confidence of God's people in the testimonies, he has sent them, you are rebelling against God as certainly as were Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And then finally she says, I don't mean to quote people to death, but in First Selected Messages, volume 20, page 27.
Well, quotes are part of, I mean, I asked you to be specific, and
right.
Here you are.
I want everybody to know, too, that everything that we say can be backed up chapter and verse. I even have some of the things in her own handwriting, which is very interesting, from the Ellen White Estate vaults. First, 1SM, page 27. In these letters which I write, in the testimonies I bear, I'm presenting to you that which the Lord has presented to me. I do not write one article in the paper expressing merely my own ideas. They're what God has opened before me in vision, the precious rays of light shining from the throne.
And can I say one thing?
Sure.
That first quote you read, she said that God in the past spoke through the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
And that sounded so much like in the book of Hebrews, that first chapter, God
verse two,
in,
yeah.
in verse 2, God in former times spoke to the prophets in many portions and many ways. But in these last days, it wasn't through the testimonies. He has spoken to us in his Son.
Amen.
Once and for all, the message has been given in Christ.
Now, if you're sending your children to a Seventh-day Adventist Sabbath school on Saturday, or perhaps one of your loved ones is going, you need to know that they are being taught that Mrs. White is as inspired as the Scripture. In a book by a Dr. Irwin, who's very famous in Adventist circles, they even had a building at Pacific Union College named after him. He wrote in his booklet, The Mark of the Beast, it is from the standpoint of the light that has come through the spirit of prophecy that the question of the mark of the beast will be considered, believing as we do that the spirit of prophecy is the only infallible interpreter of Bible principles, since it is Christ through this agency giving the real meaning of his words.
And that term, spirit of prophecy, they are directly referring to Ellen White.
Yeah, the spirit of prophecy or the testimonies are all referring to Ellen White's writings. He's claiming, and the Adventist Church is saying here, because they published it, that Mrs. White is the only infallible interpreter of the Bible, and that through her, Jesus gives the real meaning of his words.
Okay, now that is one of the definitions of a cult.
That's true.
Where they have another source of revelation.
That's right.
Other than the Bible itself. Let me ask you this. Was there anything that she prophesied that did not come true? I mean, any specific things? Okay, so we know that she herself, when she sets herself up like that, like Edgar Casey, people thought that he was a
right.
prophet, yet he was,
right.
you know, oftentimes wrong and inaccurate, but because he was 40 to 60% correct, people thought he was a prophet, and they followed him anyway.
Well, one of the things I know that Adventists, when they try to show the test of a true prophet, is what they say comes true, and then they always point to the Jehovah's Witnesses, always making dates for Jesus to come, and he's never come, and so they're a false church, and then the Mormons, the prophets changing the church's teachings over the years, and so they say, see, they've got all false prophets, but we're the true church, because Mrs. White is a true prophet. But in 1856, and Adventists don't know this. This is something that the church doesn't tell them. But in 1856, it's recorded in Testimonies, Volume 1, page 131 to 132. Mrs. White claimed that Jesus would come before the people at that conference in 1856, over 180 years ago. She claimed that those people would be alive when Jesus came. She says,
some of them.
I was shown that the company present at the conference in 1856, said the angel, some food for worms, some subjects of the seven last plagues, some will be alive and remain upon the earth to be translated at the coming of Jesus.
Tell us some more about Ellen G. White. Now, she was what, the founder?
Yes, co-founder of
co-founder.
The Seventh-day Adventist Church. She, with her husband, James White, founded the church in 1860. Mrs. White said of herself, my work bears the stamp of God or the stamp of the enemy. There is no halfway work in the matter. The testimonies are of the Spirit of God or of the devil.
Testimonies, again, are her books.
Are her books. Okay. She said that in 4T 230. Mrs. White herself there indicates that she says that what I'm doing is either of God or of the devil, and maybe it was a Freudian slip or something, I don't know. But we know, for one thing, a true prophet of God would not make a wrong prophecy concerning when Jesus would return. None of those people are alive that she said the angel told her would be alive when Jesus came.
Jesus has not returned.
Right. And
they don't think that he's returned.
No, they're not like the Jehovah's Witnesses. She also contradicts herself. She, in her writings, in one place, she says, men need to understand that deity suffered and sank under the agonies of Calvary. That's manuscript 153, 1898. She turns around and says the opposite in The Desire of Ages. In manuscript 140, 1903. Let me read you the former one. Men need to understand that deity suffered and sank under the agonies of Calvary. She turns around and says, the deity did not sink under the agonizing torture of Calvary. So this true prophetess of God, what do we believe? She couldn't even get her line straight, you know?
How many years apart were those?
One was 1898 and the other was 1903. So not
5 years apart.
5 years apart. And so, the problem, Hyland, is that we were taught our whole lives that what Mrs. White said in her writings, whenever she said, I was shown, or in the visions of the night, or I saw, we knew that was thus saith the Lord. Okay?
Right.
I mean, angels appeared to her at the foot of her bed. You go to her house in Elmshaven, California today, and they have you kneel around her bed. It's a holy of holies to the Adventists, because this window, the person will tell you, is where the angel came in at night. And so I remember kneeling down there and getting the blessing of being where the angel was. Well, you know what we found out? That all those statements where she says, I was shown in the visions of the night, all those statements, Hyland, she has copied from other books that were in her library.
And we have the documentation.
We have all the documentation.
Word for word?
Word for word. Almost always word for word. There are some
what
places.
What kind of books were there?
Sometimes she paraphrased.
Hannah, The Life of Christ by William Hannah, Coney Barenhausen's Life of Christ. Edersheim, you probably...
Alfred Edersheim.
Life of
Jesus Christ.
Right.
Guesses
from the Life of Paul.
The entire book was copied.
Right. And we're not talking about little pieces. We're talking about whole passages. And I have a letter in here where one of the Adventist leaders say, it's time that we get the news out to our people that this kind of... false impression that people are getting concerning her writings, we need to clarify that, because you and I know, he's writing to her son, Willie, he says, you and I know that Mrs. White isn't writing everything herself. She had secretaries who would compile these books, she'd sign her name to it, and then she would claim that she got it all inspired from God and that you had to obey it. She had informants that would tell us what people were doing.
Sounds like a cleverly disguised plot. You know, we have about 20 seconds left in the program.
It's so frustrating, Hyland.
So maybe we'll have to have you back again. How would you just summarize quickly? I'm talking about a sentence or two.
Okay, I would say that if you are drawn to any church that teaches anything outside of the Bible, run away as fast as you can. You go to a church where the Bible is taught book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and they don't go to anybody else's writing.
Amen. Mark and Leslie Martin, thanks for being with us today on Contact Arizona.
Thank you.